So I learned a couple things this morning, which is always a good thing. So I wanted to start off with a little bit of a question this morning. Anyone here ever have a wilderness experience? A time out in the woods where you almost died because of thirst or heat or cold? One, two, three? All right, several people here out and about. Well, I have also had this experience. I was a freshman in college, probably about 18, and me and two other friends said, you know what, let's go up and visit a friend who was at SUNY Plattsburgh, way up north. We go and visit, it's probably early November, and we said, you know, let's go on an adventure. Let's go on a hike. Let's go hike Mount Marcy. You know, why not? The highest peak in New York State, over 3,000 feet high. You know, I'd never been hiking before, but I was 18, I was fit, and I was stupid. So here we go. So we get with my friends. You know, it takes about 7 hours to summit Mount Marcy. We got to the parking lot there a little bit before 11. So if you do the math, you realize we were already in trouble before we even started. You know, I look back, we made several mistakes. The biggest was starting too late. But another one is I said, you know what, I'm hiking up a mountain. I've never been hiking before. Let me load up my pack with as much stuff as I possibly could need. It weighed probably more than 50 pounds. You know, we weren't total idiots. We knew that in this elevation, this time of the year, there was snow. So we rented things, we rented snowshoes, I borrowed boots, I borrowed a sleeping bag, you know, I was prepared. So as we started hiking, you know, the things that started to happen, the minute we started to hit snow, we put on our snowshoes, but the snowshoes were old, they were rented. They started to fall apart. Eventually we had to abandon the snowshoes, but we kept going. Right around, probably like 5 o'clock, we made the midway point. And everybody else had their campfires lit. They were settled down for the night. But we said, we need to press on. So we kept climbing. We should have stopped, but we pressed on. Now, here's what happened. Right around, probably around 6 p.m., we started to lose the light. And the snow was so deep. Our snowshoes were broken. We're trudging through waist-deep snow. And we're losing light. We couldn't see the trail markers anymore. We're about two-thirds of the way to the summit, and we know we're going to be in trouble if we're stuck on the side of a mountain overnight in the snow. We start to panic. We don't know what to do. So the only thing we can do in the dark in a mountain when it's cold is we turned around and we started tracing our footsteps back down the mountain. Now, again, remember, I had borrowed boots. They were too small for me. They were now soaking wet. My feet were chafed. Every step was like pain. I was wearing too much stuff. I had a pack that was too heavy. I was sweating. And when you're in that situation, what happens when it's cold, when you sweat, is you start to freeze. I was becoming hypothermic. I was like, I'm going to die. Or if I don't die, at least I'm probably going to lose a couple toes, all right? So, you know, I didn't die. I'm here. And my feet are actually in pretty good shape, you know, so I didn't lose any toes that day. I remember seeing the campfires in the distance, in the darkness, and the elation of like, oh, my goodness, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm going to be able to get down to the elevation. We found a open lean-to, we found an area to make camp, we made a fire, we got out of our wet clothes, we had something to eat. About 30 minutes after we had our canned SpaghettiOs, my friend gets up, turns around, and just vomits. He was so dehydrated and exhausted from the craziness, he just couldn't hold food down. Well, right around, you know, went to bed early. We're all exhausted. And right around midnight when the fire went out, we hear all these animal noises, like serious animal, like fighting, like people like we're like the open lean-to. We're like, we can't see anything. It's pitch black. Later on that morning, we found out that the animals had come because they were eating the pile of vomit and they were fighting over who got to eat the pile, all right? So yes, yes. I wake up in the morning, and of course, my boots that were left out are completely frozen, so I had to put them in the fire, literally burn them to thaw them out enough to put them on my bloody, chafed feet. So that was probably the last time I went hiking, all right? So, but, you know, I didn't die in the wilderness, but I'll never forget that fear, that anxiety of coming close to death. It was real. You know, we're in a series we're calling The Way of the Kingdom, how Jesus calls us to live differently than the way of the culture and the world around us. And today our topic is the way of encounter, the way of encounter. And we're going to look at one of the most familiar sayings of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 4 to kind of figure out and unpack what the way of encounter is. Let's pause here. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that your spirit is here, that it's alive and active and working and moving. And Lord, help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives and our families today. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read the first couple of verses there. And again, this context is Jesus has been led by the Spirit. He's been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. And this is when Satan says, this is a good time. He's vulnerable. I'm going to go and tempt him. So we pick up the story, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.'" So Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. The devil sees some stones laying on the ground and says, turn these to bread. You're hungry. You know, tempts him with just being able to eat. Verse 4, "But Jesus told him, 'No. The scriptures say people do not live on bread by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus refuses, and he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.'" So Jesus is being tempted by the devil, using spectacles, something for everyone to see, so that the angels come and rescue you. And he refuses. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Verse 8, "Next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus." So Jesus is being tempted by the devil with all the kingdoms and the power in this world. And what does Jesus do? He refuses to bow down to Satan. He refuses and quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Did you notice how Jesus overcame temptation? Each test, each trial, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He responded with the scripture. And each temptation, Jesus responded with the word of God. Now, this is not a debate. There was no gray area. He shut Satan down immediately by saying, "You're lying to me. Here's what the word of God says." Now, our key verse here is Matthew 4:4. "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this verse suggests an encounter, a face-to-face interaction, relationship with God. And I get this from the words, "comes from the mouth of God." I get this imagery of standing in front of somebody and literally seeing their mouth move, hearing their words, to have an encounter with God through his word, the Bible. Now, the previous encounters that Jesus had with God's word, that's what sustained him, shaped him, protected him when the devil came at him. His relationship with his Father preserved him. And here's our first kind of our beginning of our big idea. The way of encounter is to have a relationship with God through the Word. Now, all of us have faced, are facing, will face wilderness situations. It may not be because of stupidity on the side of a mountain or in the desert being, you know, tempted by the devil. For a lot of us, the wilderness we find ourselves in is because of a diagnosis, illness in yourself or the life of a loved one. Financial uncertainty because of a job loss. Being overwhelmed by the events of the world we find ourselves in. And just you just feel like you're in the wilderness. You feel like things are just super complicated right now. When you're in the wilderness and you know you're not alone and that God is with you, it gives you the courage to keep going, to be unstoppable. The way of encounter is to have a relationship with God through the Word. Do you have this? Do you have this? Have you heard from God, been encouraged by God, guided by God through His Word? Now, I know this church, a lot of people here are students of the Bible. And you'd say, yes. Amen. Yes, I have this. But others, you know, you're here because your spouse goes to church here, your parents go to church here, and you're just kind of guiding along. So let's see who the real Bible scholars are here. Who can tell me what the most important verse is in the Bible? Who's got it for me? I think I mentioned this before. The most important verse in the Bible, what is it? John 3:16. That's a good one. That's not it. Who's got it? Most important verse. Alright, that's a good one too, but that's not it. I'm going to tell you the most important verse in the Bible. Again, this is according to me, all right? So, but here it is. You'll understand it when I tell you. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. When was the last time you read the book of Deuteronomy? You know, realizing that it's kind of obscure, it was written thousands of years ago, and yet Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 3 times when he is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 8, where Jesus quotes from, and Matthew 4 to get a specific insight why we need God's word and how it helps us in whatever wilderness we find ourselves in. So Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Now here's the first teaching I kind of believe that we get from this section of Scripture. The way of encounter is to have a relationship with God through the Word, because the Word sustains us in the wilderness. It sustains us. Verse 1, Moses gives the people of Israel a conditional promise. He says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land the Lord promised." So again, remember, they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And they're about to enter the promised land that God has been leading them to the whole time. But he reminds them the only way to enter is to continue to follow the commands, every command that they have been given. The people are told they must know and obey God's commands if they want to exit the wilderness and enter the promised land. And it just reminds us this common theme throughout the Bible, that God's love for you is unconditional. There's nothing that you can do that would make him not love you. But here's the other side of that coin. His promises are always conditional. They're conditional. And here's an example of that here, where he says, "So that if you obey," based on God's people knowing, obeying his law, his commands, his words, that's how they're sustained. That's how they're protected. Verse 2, He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And again, when we read these scriptures, we see for 40 years he gave them bread. He gave them manna. He gave them quail for meat. He gave them water. By day, they had the cloud overhead. By night, they had the pillar of fire guiding them through the wilderness. God sustained his people in the wilderness, and he does to this day. And I want to introduce you to two of my heroes. It's Bill and Gail Kupek. Now, Bill was a standout athlete all throughout high school, and he was so good. He grew up in Syosset, but when he was in high school, he was actually scouted by the Detroit Tigers. He had a tryout for the New York Mets, and he never played professional baseball, but he was this close. He ended up being a physician's assistant, and he would end up working at the East Meadow facility, taking care of inmates for Nassau County. He rode his bike to work to and from 11 miles each way. He came to know Jesus and got married to his wife, Gail. They had two children. And very early in life, he came to know Jesus, attended New Life Church in Queens, and was really growing in his faith. You know, one of the things that Bill did is that both Bill and Gail had a small group in their home. They would invite people in. They would study the Bible together. And one of the things that Bill did that maybe was a little different was that he challenged the people that came to the small group to memorize Scripture. In fact, they were given Scripture for homework, and when they would come back, they would have to recite it in front of one another to hold each other accountable. So that was one of the things they did. And life was very good until it wasn't. You see, they entered the wilderness in 2010 when Bill was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. It's a disease with no treatment and no cure that causes a steady decline in your physical body because all the muscles and nerves basically stop working. And eventually you have the inability to move, to speak, and eventually even breathe. So when Bill and Gail were in the wilderness of ALS, they felt God had been preparing them for this their entire lives. In that small group, when they were studying, memorizing Scripture, storing up God's Word in their heart, it would come back to sustain them. And Gail, you know, will tell lots of different stories about this, but one she pointed out, she said, you know, one day when Bill was still able to speak, when he was still able to move, they got him into his wheelchair, and they said, we got to get out of this house. We've been in this house for days on end. Let's go somewhere. It's a nice day. So they got out of the house, got Bill in his wheelchair, and they started walking. They were walking to the local pizza place, and they started playing a game. They played a game where they would just basically say, well, why don't you share a scripture that you know, and then I'll share a scripture that I know. And they went back and forth reciting Bible verses that were in their head, in their heart, and they used them to encourage one another. And they did this for 30 to 40 minutes, just reciting Bible verses that they knew by heart. When Gail recalls that memory, it's one of many examples where God revealed himself, encouraged them, sustained them, gave them what they needed through his word, the Bible. God reminded them that he was with them in the wilderness. Now, when we find ourselves in a wilderness situation, we often take stock of our physical resources, what's available to sustain us. We also need to take stock of our spiritual resources and look to Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us why. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now here, talking about Jesus, John quotes Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Going all the way back to help us understand that the entire Bible, God's word to us, is about Jesus, about his life, his death, and his resurrection. The gospel is life. And if you think about the darkest point in human history, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when the devil thought he won, Well, that was the moment when light overcame darkness, because we know that the cross is not the end, that Jesus would overcome death, and that for all who believe in him gives us that same opportunity to overcome death. The Bible helps us to have an encounter with, relationship with God once you believe in Jesus. John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, when you spend time meditating, I describe the Bible as God's love letter to us, right? It's this, it's different. It's not a user manual. People usually get a user manual. Okay, I'm not reading that. No, think of it like a love letter. And if you've ever got, think back to junior high when you got a love letter, remember, you'd smell it, right? You'd look at all the letters, you'd count the X's and O's, you'd study it, you'd memorize it. That's how we have to have that mindset with Jesus. It'll sustain us. Now, thinking, what's sustaining you right now? Your faith in the Word made flesh, Jesus, or something or someone else? This is an important question because I think our physical world is a mess. A lot of times our families can be a mess, and it's overwhelming. I've never seen a time when people are so tense, they're so anxious. And I think a lot of it is just because we've been looking to someone else or something else to sustain us, and it's not working out. And here's the bad news. I really think it's only going to get worse. We're in the wilderness whether we know it or not. And in that wilderness, we'll study harder, we'll run faster, we'll try to save more money, we'll do all these things. And yet what we need to be doing is leaning into and spending more time with and trying to hear from Jesus. That's what will give us hope. That's what will give us guidance when we look to him. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, in a sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus lays out what our priorities should be like. Specifically, he tells us not to worry and worry about our physical needs. We pick up the story in Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Did you catch what Jesus says is the, or should be, the priority in our life? What is it? Yeah, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Make yourself right with him, have a right relationship with him, and guess what he will do? He will make sure you have everything else you need. All the physical things that you need, God says, "I will take care of it." God will sustain you, your physical needs, but much greater than that, by having and cultivating a relationship with Jesus, that spiritual relationship, all the other things will be provided for. So the way of encounter is have a relationship with God through the Word, because the Word sustains us in the wilderness. But let's look at one more section of Deuteronomy, verse 3. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you." And here's our next teaching point. The way of encounter is to have a relationship with God through the Word, because the Word shapes us in the wilderness. It shapes us. Here in Deuteronomy 8, 3 through 5, we see how God's people were dependent on God for everything. They've been wandering in this place they could not provide for themselves. They're humbled, and they need to ask for help. You know, I'm one of those guys that I struggle to ask for help. You know, before cell phones and GPSs, I was the guy that would make his wife go ask for directions, all right? Because I can't be lost. I drive an hour the wrong direction, but I'm not lost. Because it shows dependence. Their dependence on God is what shaped them into the people they would become in the promised land. They had a testimony. They could tell people, our clothes did not wear out and our feet did not swell for 40 years. Right, ladies? Your feet didn't swell for 40 years. That's awesome. They could look back on their time spent in the wilderness and see how their heavenly Father had used the problems to bring discipline, to shape them, to grow them. Now, for most of America, the Bible doesn't sustain or shape anyone because no one reads it. They don't. I think the average is 4.5 Bibles in each house, and most people never engage with it. Here's a quote I hold on to. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they become a nation of biblical illiterates. Are you biblically illiterate? Well, here are some of the questions that have been done in polls that I'm going to take a little test today to see who's biblically literate and illiterate. All right, again, I'm not going to make you come up on stage if you're illiterate or anything. Don't worry about that. But we're going to do a little participation, all right? We're going to start off really easy, okay? Who can tell me what the names of the four Gospels, the four books are that are about Jesus? What are they? Great, great. Probably 50% of Americans can't tell you the four Gospels, the names. How about this one? Can you name the 12 disciples? What do we got? Loud, I can't hear. Peter, Simon Peter, Matthew, Luke is not a disciple. Thomas, yep. James, yeah. Judas, yeah, Judas Iscariot and Judas, son of James. Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel. Philip, uh-huh. Simon the Zealot, and you have Simon Peter, right? So you get it, but it's like, isn't Paul in there? And you know, we get confused. And how about this one? Most people can't name even two or three of the disciples. How about the Ten Commandments? What do we got? What do we got? All right. You stand up. You know, and again, I love this church because they're hanging in the Sunday school room. You know, they're all right there. You know, most, we talk to your neighbors, and you'd say, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. They can't even remember three of them, right? We these are basic things that most people just don't even know. How about this one? Where in the Bible is the proverb, God helps those who help themselves? Where's that found? Is it no? Yeah, because that's not in the Bible. That's a proverb that was made famous by Ben Franklin. But 82% of Americans believe God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that proverb. The Bible teaches God helps those who can't help themselves. John 3:16, Jeremiah 17:5 teaches that. Now, what do you need to read the Bible on a regular basis? You need a Bible, all right. That's good. That's a good start. You might think of a time, a place, a willing attitude. I like to pray and say, God, help me to hear and understand, you know, a simple prayer. But the way of encounter is to engage with Scripture at least four times a week. Statistics have shown that if you can read the Bible at least four times a week, it'll change your life. If you read once, it's okay. Two is better. Three times is better. But you really need that magic number of four to really make a difference and what was described as Bible engagement. So I like using apps largely because if you don't have a reading plan, you're not reading the Bible. You need to have a reading plan. It may be a book. It may be a section of Scripture. but if you don't have a reading plan, odds are you're not reading consistently. And here are three of my favorite apps. So the first one is the YouVersion app, which is an app that's been downloaded by millions of people. I like this app just to read the Bible. It's got 69 different English translations, and you could go around, what does the ESV say? What does the NIV say? What does the New Living Translation say? So it's just a chance to interact with the Bible. There's plenty of reading plans on YouVersion also. But again, one of the things I try to encourage is reading through the Bible on an annual basis, the whole Bible. And here's one of the apps that does a great job with that. It's the app that's put out by HTB, Nikki Gumbel, and the Alpha Course. And it's called, The Bible in 1 Year. And what's nice about this app is it breaks up the reading plan to a Psalms, Proverbs reading, a New Testament reading, an Old Testament reading. And every day, about 15, 20 minutes a day, if you do it, you can read through the whole of the Bible. And has a little commentary, a little bit of guidance. And again, Nikki, if you listen to it, has this wonderful British accent that just helps you want to engage and listen with Scripture. Here's my new favorite one that I really enjoy. It's called Through the Word. And Through the Word is put out by a Calvary Chapel pastor. And if you know anything about the Calvary Chapel movement, every year at Calvary Chapel, they preach through the whole Bible. Word for word, verse for verse, and it's just the way they do it. And this is meant to be a chapter a day, listening to the Bible, where you get a little bit of commentary and guidance, and then also listening to the Scriptures every day. Various reading plans and New Testament, Old Testament, various things that you want to do, you can pick and choose. So just three different apps. There's a lot more than these, but these are three that I found helpful that I would encourage you to interact with if you don't have something already. So the way of encounter is to have a relationship with God through the Word, because the Word sustains us and shapes us in the wilderness. Now, one night of difficulty and challenge on Mount Marcy caused me to panic and freak out, and I thought I was going to die. When you think of Bill Kupek, he lived for 3 years and 3 months with ALS, but he never freaked out. He never panicked. But there was a big difference. Bill was depending on the promises found in God's word, and me as an 18-year-old, I didn't get it. I wasn't there yet. I believed in Jesus, but he wasn't the Lord of my life. When I met Bill Kupek, he came to Shelter Rock, and he would sit in the back of the auditorium. He could not move a single part of his body except for his eyes. And he came in, he got wheeled in the back, and he'd be there in the wheelchair, and he'd just be looking up, and the whole time he was listening. When the day Bill died, he was actually coming from men's Bible study that we had on Saturday mornings at Shelter Rock. He died on the way home. And can you imagine the work to get to a church? He couldn't move, his aide had to come with him, but he could still listen. He could still read. And as a result, he was still a student of the Bible. Even in the wilderness for more than 3 years, Gail would say that they experienced more of God's love and feeling that he was with them than they ever had before. Bill was suffering, but God was so present that he couldn't help but continue to praise him and thank him and witness for him to everybody that he interacted with. And you're like, how are you going to witness for Jesus when you can't talk? Well, the nurses that would come to his home, he would have multiple. He had a day nurse, he had a night nurse. And one day, one of the day nurses came to Gail and said, Billy said, you should finish with me. And Gail said, finish what? Well, using his communication board, one letter at a time with his eyes, that's all he could move with his eyes, the nurse said, Billy asked me if I read the Bible. And the nurse responded, I don't. And Billy asked her, why not? And then he said that I should come finish with you. Well, Gail then spent that time sharing about how God had used God's promises and his word to encourage them and sustain them and shape them in the time that they had found themselves dealing with this disease. And she shared the gospel with that nurse. But I love that story because it reminds us no matter what's going on in your physical world, you can still be alive and have hopes and dreams because of Jesus in your life. Let's pause. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for great saints that have gone before us that give us an example of how to live in a difficult, complicated world we find ourselves in. And Lord, you've given us your word to guide us through that time, through this place we find ourselves in. And I just pray for those here today that would say, you know, I feel like I'm in the wilderness with my job, with my family, with my body, with my spouse, with my children. You just feel like you're under attack. God, I just pray that you'd help us to look to you. Look to your word. Look to your son. To seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Lord, help us to continue to look to you rather than the things of this world. I think of those that even here are self-medicating. They're using drugs, they're using alcohol, they're using pornography, food, shopping, the various things that we try to help ourselves with and bring harm. God, I pray instead we would look to you, we'd look to community, we'd look to just the life and example of Jesus. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your son. His name we pray. Amen.